chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and they will be up on the screen there. The passage will be in today, so hear the word of the Lord. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So may God bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you for this amazing few verses today. And thrill our hearts with this truth that we are not under the law, but we have been made your child. A truth that I think we often forget. So may this just be a time of great comfort, encouragement, as Paul continues through the Spirit's guidance to inform us that we are saved by Christ alone, by faith alone, and not by our works. And so open our hearts and our ears in Christ's precious name. Amen. No, it's a, what an amazing passage this is. And Paul just can't stop talking about it. So every verse, every chapter, he continues to just bring home from a little bit different angle. And he's emphasizing today the fact that we are adopted as sons. You know, it's interesting. I looked up some famous wealthy people and their plans for their wealth. It was very interesting. Mark Zuckerberg, who is the Facebook guy, at the time of this article was worth $63.5 billion. He had a daughter born in 2015, but he plans to give most all of his money to a trust in his daughter's honor dedicated to, quote, personalized learning, curing disease, connecting people, and building strong communities around the world. Hey, great things. But if I'm his daughter, I'm a little wondering about some of that, right? Bill Gates, worth $89 billion at the time of this article, does not plan on giving his wealth to his three children. He will give them each a minuscule amount of his fortune. He said they will have to make their own way. So most of all of their money is going to go to charitable causes. Maybe how to maybe give money so cows can live in really nice barns or something like that. Who knows? Warren Buffett, worth $77 billion, plans to give his children $2 billion apiece. Well, that's nice. But the rest of his money will go to philanthropic ventures and charity. One other, Andrew Lloyd Webber, worth over $1 billion, has five children, but they will not be getting rich off of his money, the article said. Quote, he said this, I don't believe in inherited money at all. I am not in favor of children suddenly finding a lot of money coming their way because then they have no incentive to work. So I will give them a start in life, but they ain't gonna, I can't believe he used the word ain't, but they ain't going to end up owning my company. Most of his money will go back into the theater and helping upcoming musicians. So he's going to give strangers his money rather than his children. You know, when God brings somebody into his family by faith, he adopts them into his family, and there is no holding back anything for any reason. And all of his children equally receive all of him all of the time. And even more in the future, which we'll see when we get to the conclusion. There is no performance required to earn what God graciously is planning to give his children and has already given his children apart from any works whatsoever. There is no reason to go back to the law, to go back to being a spiritual pauper when you have been given all you need in Christ. And that's basically Paul's argument in these few short verses today. And he uses the example of, of a father and a child and an inheritance. I didn't plan this, but what a great message for Father's Day, right? It just sort of hit perfectly today, kind of some, we'll see as we go through this. So first of all, in verses 1 to 3, he talks about the son in waiting. Sonship waiting. He begins by comparing a child of the father to a slave. Now let's just time out here. Because when we hear the word slave, I think immediately we go to Civil War slavery and that kind of thing. It was different back then. I'm sure they had, by the way, there's always been slaves. Every culture, every people group, there's only one race, human race, every people group had slaves, black, white, green, yellow, plaid, whatever. Everybody's always had slaves. And they've also always made slaves of their own people group. So be careful what you hear out there to try to turn people against one another. But in Bible days, most families had slaves. Many of them were dear to their family. I'm sure there were some who were not treated well, but many of them taught the children. They prepared the food for the children. They became as family members. Remember the Old Testament that if somebody became indentured as a slave to pay off a debt, that they could decide to stay with the family because a love relationship had came. And many homes, that's the way it was here in this context here. And so the Bible never even addresses the slavery as far as get rid of it or whatever. And that's a whole other topic. So just so you kind of lay that out there. So in the home, there's an heir of the father. There's a son. And another side note, historically, in this day and age, sons were given the inheritance. The daughters were not. The daughters needed to marry a doctor. I mean, a son. The daughters needed to marry. That's just how it was in this culture. So that's why you have the dominant male here. It doesn't mean men are better than women. And we just, it's horrible we have to say that in our culture, but we do. So now, we've set that clear. There is an heir who is a child, but when he is under his father and has not yet received his inheritance, Paul in verse 1 basically says, the heir is no different than the slave in the home who is not a child of the father. And the Greek word child here, there's several Greek words for children, but this one means an infant, a simple-minded child, an immature person, a person who does not yet speak. So this immature little child, and by the way, this is when you're under the law, you're immature as a child, does not speak. The law is related to this type of child in the home. A child in this stage needs restraints. A child in this stage needs guidance and needs help. A child in this stage is very helpless. A slave here is someone, as I said, who is a part of the family, but who is under obligation to serve for whatever reason to this family, but they're all under the same roof. The son, who's an heir, and the slave, who is not an heir. So the point is, Paul is saying, at this time, there's really no difference. One is under the law, a child who has promised him all this inheritance, but he doesn't have it yet. He just can't take it and buy land and do whatever he wants. He's waiting. He is waiting to get what the Father has promised him, though it is promised. So there's no difference in this stage. And of course, the illustration here is the child is related to the law, being under the law. You're waiting. You're waiting. We'll see what they were waiting for in just a second. So there's no difference. Notice verse 2. This child who has inherited all this, doesn't have it yet, he's under guardians and he's under managers until the date set by his father. These slaves teach these children, they guide them, they discipline them until the father sets the date. You'll receive the inheritance and you will no longer be under this slave in our household. I set the time. And when the date arrives, The child receives the inheritance. Remember the prodigal son of the searching father that I read? Both of them asked for their inheritance early. It's kind of what's going on here. You get the inheritance, but not till a certain time. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, this Greek word, we were in waiting, we were under the law. When we were children, we were enslaved to the law. Paul calls it here the elementary principles of the world. So this is his lawyer argument here again to these false teachers that the law doesn't save you. Don't go back to the law. It's all Jesus alone, grace alone. And he says you were enslaved to these elementary principles. The basic Greek word means A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What you learned in kindergarten. You were enslaved to the law, which is like being in kindergarten. There's so much more that I have prepared for you. To the Jewish person, it would be the basic form of the Mosaic law. You were enslaved, though you were promised everything, you were enslaved under the law. Why go back there? One author said this, it was Old Testament law, and it was like elementary school for the people of God. Keeping all the requirements was like being in grammar school, tracing the ABCs that were first written by the hand of God. But eventually, what do school children do? You leave the basic ABCs. When you play a trumpet, you leave the basic. Every songbook that I've ever seen, when you're learning to play any instrument, has this stupid song called the Volga Boat Song. Anybody remember that? And all the little kids in band class, ba, 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 Volga Boat Song. And it was like, oh my goodness, we don't want to go back to Volga Boat Song. We want to go to, whoa, nice stuff, right? Fancy stuff, beautiful stuff. Don't go back to Volga Boat Song. I have no idea what a Volga boat is or what the song is. So that's what it was like. But eventually, school children leave the basic elementary principles of the law and go to Christ, go to deeper things. One other author said, these Judaizers, that's the title for those that try to get people to leave Christ and go back to the law, they've been telling these Galatian believers that the law was the graduate school for the gospel. But Paul insisted that being under the law was actually a sign of spiritual immaturity. For the Galatians to go back to the law would be like a PhD repeating kindergarten to work on the alphabet. What a great illustration. Can you imagine the PhDs? I remember going to my nephew's graduation at Indiana State, and of course they have the school of business and the school of this and the school of that, and then they brought up the PhD guys. I'm thinking, wow, what did they have to do to get their PhD? It's a lot of work. Can you imagine, Joe, what are you going to do after you get your PhD? I think I'll go back to Stringtown Elementary School and learn my ABCs. We'd say, what the, how foolish. Go get a job and make thousands and thousands of dollars with your PhD. Going back to the law is like a PhD student going back and learning the alphabet. If they wanted to be spiritual grown-ups, they would have to advance beyond the law. So that's for the Jewish people. The elementary principles of the world for a Gentile person would be like going back to the pagan religions, which is in verses 8 and 9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? And so for the Jew and the Gentile, leaving Christ and going back to work is ridiculous. It's foolish. So the basic point here is, before Christ came, those who came by faith were heirs of the promise like the child of Abraham, but they had not yet received the fullness. But when Christ did come, they received the fullness, and there's no use to go back to where you were as a child waiting for your father to set the date for your release and for you to get all the cash and the boats and the mansions and the gold coins and the whatevers. So that's sonship in waiting. That's what you're like under the law. You're waiting. But now, secondly, we have to have a sonship maker. Somebody's got to make us into his son. What's the recipe? Verses 4 and 5. You see, something happened. The waiting period is over. Look at verse 4. But, in other words, what's coming next is a contrast. But, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The waiting period that the Father would pick for His Son is now over. God had decided that it was time to send His Son, Jesus. Why didn't God just send Jesus and put Him on the cross in the Garden of Eden? Adam just sinned. All of us were plunged into sin. Why not just set up a cross, send Jesus right there and die? We never would have got it. We never would have known what sin was. We never would have known how bad sin was. We never would have known exactly the deity of Christ and God's love for us. And we could probably list 100 other things. It was now time when Jesus was sent through the Virgin Mary, the virgin conception, not necessarily a virgin birth. The law had done its job and was no longer needed. One Greek scholar said, the meaning is that when that moment came which completed the period of time designated by God that should elapse for the coming of the Son of God incarnation, then He would send forth His Son. For whatever reason, which we're going to list some in a second, it was time for God to send His Son. Just like the heir in the home with the slave who is enslaved and waiting, God said, it is time. Now, many scholars highlight several things. How do we know it was the fullness of time? Well, the first one is very simply this, very simple. It's this. It was simply God's time. You ever wonder why God doesn't do some things for you now? Well, waiting causes us to trust Him and realize that we can't trust ourselves. But God knows exactly what time to do everything in our lives, for everything we're facing, and especially for our salvation. It was time, just as it will be time for God to send His Son again, not to die, but to bring His church home. There's some other things that are kind of neat to grasp about this time when Jesus came. The law also had exposed mankind as sinners and need of a Savior. In fact, many historians saying there was just sort of a mindset in that day that they needed a Savior. Somebody has to come and save us. It's kind of like that today, isn't it? What a mess we're in. Well, nobody's coming to die. He already died. He's coming to take us home. The Roman Empire had maintained peace for the most part. And so now there was peace, and they had so much control over many provinces, even where the Galatians lived. They had constructed many roads where people could travel, where the gospel message could easily now travel through people, through all of these connecting roads. There was a universal Greek language. So now you could speak the gospel to others. And so all of these things tended to help for Jesus to come and spread the news. The number one is it was just His time. But notice what it says here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth. Both of these are aorist tense in the Greek, one time in the past. God sent His Son one time to die, and He had come, and He was sent forth to only die one time. The Greek word here is a long Greek word, exapostello, which means sent out and sent from. He left heaven and was sent from heaven. So it was time. I am sending my Son to leave heaven, coming from heaven to my creation. But notice what else we find out here in verse 4. He was born of a woman. He became man. That's the incarnation. Spirit of God put the seed of Jesus in Mary's womb. That's the virgin conception. Jesus was born just like you and I were born, except not in a hospital. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was born during the time where they were in the enslaved period because He was the one who would deliver them. He came during the time to fulfill the law for us perfectly. We've seen that several times. And what did He do? He redeemed us who were under this curse of the law. He had to be human to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to give His life, to redeem us from under the curse. The word means to buy us out of the slave market, and he kept that perfectly for us. He is the sonship maker. Redemption cost him his very life. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. But notice another great word in these verses. To redeem those who were under the law, so that purpose we might be adopted into his family. Now, I'm not adopted. I was, at least my mom and dad tell me that I did come from them, and I do look like my brothers and family. You know, we got a little reunion yesterday, and a lot of us look alike. I think I was the best looking. But I've heard people, and you've heard this too, and anybody in here adopted? That's right, Pat is. Oh, I didn't know you were adopted, right? But I've heard people in the past, like, I'm second class because I'm adopted. No, somebody loved you and picked you and raised you and provided for you. The word is huiothesia, to adopt as a son into the divine family. It's from two Greek words, huios, son, and to place you as a son. Now, it's used as son here, but it's also sons and daughters of the Lord. In other words, Jesus was sent from heaven, out of the presence of God, sent forth out of heaven to bring us into the family of God, to place us legally as God the Father's children. Somebody said he took slaves and turned them into sons. Slaves and turned them into sons. God is the sonship maker. And all that God has is yours. The period of waiting is over. Don't go back and trying to perform to earn God's love. Don't think you have to do this and this and this. He is the sonship maker. But notice the third point. There is sonship intimacy. Sonship intimacy. Something the slave could have to a degree, but not like the heir, not like the son. Look at verse 6. And here's the result. And because you are sons, and we could add, because you are daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are not a slave. You are a son with all legal rights. Now, the clear implication here again is for sons and daughters, because remember chapter 3 we read last week, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's just in that day, the readers of this epistle would know what he was talking about because you gave your inheritance to the male. That's just the way it was back then. And we are reminded again here that receiving the Spirit is synonymous with salvation. You have received the Spirit of His Son right inside your spiritual heart. And the Holy Spirit inside us cries out something, Abba, Father. Now, we studied Romans 8, and if you remember in Romans 8, listen to this. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Don't go back into performance. Don't go back in trying to earn your salvation. You can't do that. But you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, isn't that amazing? In Galatians, it says the Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God cries out, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says we cry out, Abba, Father. And then the Bible also says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's how it works. You in your heart know that you're changed because you know He is your Father. And the Spirit of God somehow, someway is crying out inside you, also, Abba, Father. Both of you and the Holy Spirit are crying out, Abba, Father. You are my Father. And that's that assurance that we have. Amazing truth there. That's intimacy. It's intimacy the law could not produce. The law could not produce a love and an intimacy between a father and a child. The word Abba represents unreasoning trust by children. You ever notice how children trust you sort of, and it's sort of unreasonable, it sort of doesn't make sense? All they know is that you love them. We stopped briefly by Mackenzie's house last night and took River home. And so Timothy's sick, so he has a sinus infection. So he came out downstairs and saw us as we got out of the car. And so he's standing there in his little diaper, And he's just standing by me. And I said, "Oh, I think I just heard a dinosaur over there." You know what he did? He tucked in between my legs. Now, how unreasonable is that? If Tyrannosaurus Rex is just over there over the bushes, there's not much I can do, right? But it's just an unreasonable trust. And he just tucked himself in and made a little, "Ooh." You know, so that's why I do that, so he'll do that, right? "Oh, it's okay, I got you. All right, dinosaur, I'll take you." Yeah, there's no way. It's just an unreasonable, isn't it? It's just an unreasonable trust. All they know is, "You're my provider, you're my protector, and I'm going to tuck myself in under you." And I love that definition. Abba is just an unreasoning trust. Now, with our Father, it's a reasoning trust, but there we still can't fully grasp all He can do, right? It amazes me when I'm out early in the morning running and I look at the clouds and the sunrise and you see birds and things and the vastness of God's creation. And I'll be praying and I'll say, "Lord, you are so big. This is not a problem for you to answer anything I ask you. Thank you for the reminder." It's a trust. But he doesn't just say Abba. He says Father. This expresses an intelligent understanding of that relationship. Slaves were not allowed to say Abba Father in the home. Even if they were beloved by the family, they were not allowed to say Abba Father. But how many times does our performance-driven self begin to live by religion rather than this relationship? I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some of that in the Christian life. Doing what you're supposed to do, whether you feel like it or not, is one of the keys to victory in life, really, isn't it? But slaves are not allowed to have that intimacy that a son had. We live by rules instead of loving obedience, restrictions rather than a freedom to serve. How often do we forget or choose not to remember that I am my Father's child? I tried something this week that I'll admit was a little weird to me when I was praying. But I did it a few times, and it was kind of an amazing experience a little bit. Instead of saying, "Father," I said, "Dad." And it was a little weird. But isn't that a term of endearment for us in our culture? And I love how my mom and my aunt call my grandfather Daddy. And I love when my kids say Daddy. There's just something heart-melting about hearing one of your kids say Daddy, you know. And then they ask you for $100. No, I'm just kidding. And so I tried that. And it was just weird, and I had to say, "Dad, I'm not talking to my dad. I'm talking to you." You know, and he, try it. I challenge you to try it. "Dad, this is my heart. This is what I want you to do for me and for your glory. Try it." Every time I think of adoption, and I've shared this story, I'm always reminded of the story of Dory Van Stone, an orphan girl. And it was back in the days where they shoved them all in a big building. And they just shoved them in there, and they were in bunks, you know, and it wasn't the greatest thing ever. And Dory Van Stone was a little bit older than some of the other kids, and her hair was all matted, and she just hated people because she was treated so poorly. She would beat up the boys in the orphanage, but the potential parents would come every week, and on a certain day or a couple days, I forget which, and they would line up all the kids for the moms and dads to potentially say, "Hey, maybe we'll pick you." And week after week and month after month and year after year, they passed over her every single time. Nobody wanted her. They never combed her hair. They never made her look inviting, just all matted hair. And she talked about the heartbreak of that and how she hated people and she beat up people and she was just ornery as can be. And one day a Bible college came and sang a concert And after the concert to the orphanage, one of the ladies came up to her and handed her a little New Testament, and all she said to Dory Van Stone was, "God loves you." And in her book, she said, "I never thought anybody loved me." And God didn't open her heart as far as she knew at that time, but for the first time in her life, God began to work in her life. She was eventually adopted by somebody who even then treated her like dirt. They would cook food for the family and make her eat afterwards. And if they had fish, they would cut the fish heads off and boil those, and that's what she got to eat. And she described the horribleness until one day she realized Christ was her Savior, and God adopted her into her family, His family. And she served the Lord as a missionary with her husband for years and years and years. Adoption. We were talking about this earlier. It's interesting how the topic came up in the back there, because I have it in my notes here. But when I was having my children, that was back in the day where they would keep the babies in like the big room, you know, and they would put them on the little wheel things with the little, what do you call that little dubaflachi? Like a little basket or whatever. They'd have the name, Garrett Baby and whatever, their name under there. And there'd be several babies behind that huge plate glass window. And somebody come visit you, you know, "Well, come here, let me go show you." And you had to look through, and oh, yeah, back there. Third row, second to the left. Yeah, that one. You know, the one with the gold glow around the basket. Yeah, that one. And all these other babies are there. You know, you're focusing on yours. Now, nowadays, they pretty much keep them in the room, you know, the most time. But that's the way it was. But why did you focus on that one baby? Because that was your child. Your child. You know, I've been to several funerals of infants who have died at birth, some of them stillborn, and it's amazing to watch parents and grandparents mourn over this little infant who they really never met. And they weep and they mourn and they cry. Why? Because that's their child. That's their child. We dropped off Abby at Pensacola Christian College years ago. I almost said Pensacola Penal Institution, the prison. ask her later. And Kelly cried almost the entire 600 miles home. She'd get it back together, and I'd be going, "Yes." And all of a sudden, you know, it's like 600 miles of crying. Isn't there a song, "I Will Walk 500 miles? I don't have no idea about that song. It's what's bad. I'm sorry. Her song was, "I Will Cry 600 miles. All right. And, you know, why? Because that is her child. She wasn't crying because of all those other kids that went to the penal institution, just because that was her child. You know, when your child is hurting, don't you? Don't you hurt? Why? Because they are your child. And why is it so shocking and horrible when we hear stories of parents doing horrible things to their children? It's just not normal. It's so shocking to us because how could you do that to your child? Why is your refrigerator loaded with coloring pages and art projects that your children or grandchildren did? Why? Because they're your child. It's amazing to see kids whenever they color something, and when they'd come out of the nursery or whatever, they just hand it right to their parents. You know? "Oh, that is wonderful." I know Kelly put something out. Is it every Christmas? I think Abby saved, was it Whit? Who saved who from drowning? Oh, that's out all the time. Abby saved Whitney from drowning, and sometimes Abby wished she hadn't saved her from drowning. Oh, okay. Abby saved Whitney. Now, I don't know if she'd have drowned or not, but Whitney wrote the story, and that's out all the time. No wonder I've seen it. Why? Because that's our child. Why is your house loaded with pictures all over the walls and on the shelves and on the fridge and in your phone? Because that's your child. You let your child get into your lap and you rock them and sing to them. And it's amazing. Talk about that unreasonable love. A child thinks a kiss takes the boo-boo away. You know, Noah does that. No, not our older grandchildren. Noah, if you walk up to me and say, kiss a boo-boo, I'll probably hit you. But other than that, but you know, Timothy and River will do that. And it's like, it's a magical kiss. All they know is an intimacy. You know, I doubt if a little neighbor kid would knock on your door, can I sit in your lap and can you kiss my boo-boo? You need to go home, son, right? Your heart breaks when their heart breaks. You jump up and clap when they score a goal. Or as some of my grandkids did out on the soccer field, playing games and looking at birds or whatever. You don't care. That's my son looking at the birds out there, right? That's my daughter doing cartwheels in left field. Cartwheels? Cartwheels in left field. You attend those band concerts. Now, for some reason, I could always play halfway decent, but I imagine our band sounded pretty rotten. But there, all these parents come to these band concerts when they first start playing. It's like, and I could swear some of the dads have earplugs in their ears, you know? My parents would drive me 3 or 4 hours just to run for 12 minutes and turn around and go back home. Occasionally, there might be an hour longer race, but wow. Why? Because they are your child. And when they fail you, you forgive. And you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive again, do you not? Why? Because they're your child. What a great reminder today that we are God's child. And we can crawl into his lap. God, forgive me. It's me again. I did it again. I honestly think we really fail here. He's so big, he's so holy, but he stresses here, I adopted you, I chose you, I took you out of the curse of the law, I sent my son from heaven, out of heaven, to pay the price for your sin, and I brought you into my family. The time was appointed, I chose the time, you are my child, and you can call me daddy. I struggle with that. Daddy? Here's some folks I'm praying for that I want you to take to heaven with you. We just don't pray like that, do we? Our Father who art in heaven, may the Lord come down and bring grace and mercy to their souls. And you have to use ETH after all the word. You loveth themeth and careth foreth them. Now, if that's the way you pray, then you pray like that. But you can just naturally say, Dad, this is what I'd like you to do. Dad, I need help today at work. Dad, touch my husband, touch my wife, touch my children. Dad, I don't want to dare you, but I challenge you, try that. It'll sort of change your perspective. Oh, how we forget that we are God's children. And we can crawl into his lap whenever we want. And one last quick point, verse 7. There is sonship inheritance. Let me just mention this. You're not a slave. You were. No longer. You're a son. You're a daughter. And if you're a son and a daughter, then you are an heir through God. Wow. Can you imagine even if the one person I mentioned gave you $2 billion? That's not too shabby. If that happens to me, I'll buy you all a car. A red Camaro. You're an heir. You're not the slave. You're an heir. Now, he makes us slaves to Christ in a loving relationship and serving. Warren Wiersbe said this, the Son has the same nature as the Father. The servant does not. The Son has a Father while the servant has a master. The Son obeys out of love while the servant obeys out of fear. The Son is rich while the servant is poor. The Son has a future while the servant does not. Great. Let's land the plane. Let's conclude. What's the bottom line? There's no need to go back to the law. There's no need to go back. It's unnecessary. Who in their right mind would leave their father and go back to be a servant? The prodigal son tried it, didn't he? This is my plan. I'll go back to the father and I'll give him my plan. Just make me a slave. And the father, before he could ever get his whole plan, said, shut up. Enough. Kill the fatted calf. Get my son some shoes. Get him a robe. We're going to celebrate tonight because he was lost and he is back. Nobody in their right mind would do that. And God doesn't say to us this, well, I'm not going to give my children all of me, all my inheritance. Oh, I'll give them a little bit. I'll give them $2 billion. They need to make their own way. But the majority of it, I'll give to strangers. I'll give to up-and-coming musicians, like the one guy said. No. Listen to, we've already read Ephesians 1:7. This is now. In fact, we have that verse up there, I think, Kenny. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Right now we have riches, and it's of his grace, not law. Right now. But notice the next verse we'll have up there, Ephesians 2:7. What is he going to do for us in the future? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Not $2 billion apiece, not this piece, or not make your own way. He says when he is going to show us in the future and through all eternity riches that you could never even measure, grace, all of it we get. Wow. That's for his children. Folks, we have no idea what's awaiting us when we get to glory. We can't even fathom. For all eternity. And do you ever buy a present for somebody and just can't wait to give it? I forget, one or two of my kids buy a present and they always give it to you like 6 years early. You know, I just can't. And then we have found presents, though, in the closet. Oh, and Kelly will say, oh, I guess I forgot about that, you know. I can't wait to give it. I think that's God the Father just, oh, I can't wait to show them all of me. Not just a little bit like we introduced with some of those rich people, but every little bit. We have who we need and all we need. And there is nothing more valuable than to have God as our Father and for us to be his child. And there are no works necessary to earn this love of God for us. Father in heaven, what a wonderful topic to talk about. Dad, we love you. We crawl into your lap and we embrace your embrace. And help us, Lord, to know your love for us. Now you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And you sealed our salvation by giving us your precious Son. And your heart desire is to give us your eternal riches, and you've given them to us even now. So if there is one here today, Lord, that they can't say, I've repented of my sin. I didn't realize that he's my only hope. I pray that you'd give them life today, that they might be adopted into your family. For those of Lord of us who know we're saved, maybe we have forgotten the intimacy of being able to just call you Dad and just talk to you and share our burdens with you. Remind us of that, and may we never forget it. Thank you, Father, for your riches of grace. We pray this by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand.